In the book of Lamentations, the writer of Lamentations writes these words in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which is brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. I don't know what was in the mind of the writer of Lamentation, but I can tell you what was in the mind of God and the Spirit of God as those words were written. They were looking forward to this passion that we just heard described in this narrative. They were looking forward to the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the anguish that Jesus would undergo during his passion, his suffering leading up to his crucifixion, which we've just talked about. This is such a weird service. Palm Sunday is so strange. It's like church whiplash, right? We start out in joyful procession. We're raising palm branches. We're rejoicing in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And then we read about his cruel crucifixion. And we're confronted again with the awful and wonderful gospel of our Lord, who was willing to undergo this suffering for us, to give himself over to all that his enemies could dish out for us, to allow the wrath of God, as Lamentations 1 says, to allow the wrath, the anger of God, to be poured out upon him for us. Brothers and sisters, friends, family, I don't know where you're coming from today, but the first thing that I want you to hear as regards to this passion narrative is that whatever you're suffering through, wherever you've come from, no matter where you find yourself this morning, our Lord has entered into your suffering with you. There is nothing that you have ever faced, no deep pain, no injustice, no fear, no confusion, no betrayal, that Jesus did not enter into for you. Hebrews 4 tells us that he wasn't always tempted as we were, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come before the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Wherever you suffer, whatever you suffer from this morning, the Lord Jesus has walked with you and he comes to be with you. We are living in trying times, in dark times, in evil times. We are seeing violence perpetrated against innocent children in schools, for Pete's sake. But yet we're not without comfort, because our Lord Jesus went through every suffering, every pain, every betrayal, every dishonor. They were literally playing a game, the centurions, a game called Mock the King, where they would dress up a prisoner and for a little while pretend like he was truly the king and then strip off all of his robes and return into his shell. Except in Jesus' version of the game, he not only was dressed up to be mocked as king, though he was the king, but then he was tortured and spit upon and slapped and mocked. And as he suffered all those things, he comes into our lives and says, whatever you're suffering, wherever you are right now this morning, I'm in touch with your story. I care and I meet you there, and I suffer with you. Now, it's interesting because we have this African man, Simon of Cyrene. We don't know much about him, although we do learn later on in the Gospels that, in fact, his sons become members of the community of Jesus. So obviously, Simon was greatly affected by what he experienced. But Simon is conscripted right from the crowd, isn't he? And he has to come and take the cross beam of Jesus and carry it. Brothers and sisters, in this world you will have tribulation, Jesus says, right? Chapter 16, verse 33. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world and all that is in it. Jesus allows Simon to suffer with him. He carries that crossbeam all the way to Calvary. In our lives, we will continue to suffer through many and various trials and temptations. But the Lord has come this morning in his passion to remind us that we never walk alone. He enters into our suffering. But secondly, this morning, as we gaze upon our Lord's suffering, we look on all that he endured. We consider what the writer of Lamentations has asked us to do, which is to look and see. We notice, secondly, that Jesus took our place. I want to point you to the person now of Barabbas, possibly known as Jesus Barabbas. Wouldn't that be ironic? The reason we think that is because that's a son of the Father. And so there's this sense in which perhaps Barabbas is not his only name. And the thought is that perhaps the biblical writers took the name Jesus out, lest there be some confusion about Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus Barabbas. Jesus was a fairly common name in the first century. Years ago, my beautiful girl Samantha went on the world race. And during that 9 months away, there were lots of things that she encountered and the ways the Lord met her. The World Race is a Christian mission experience where kids get immersed in different cultures around the planet. That's all well and good. The unfortunate thing for a dad is that sometimes they also get tattoos. My beautiful girl came home with a tattoo. But not just a tattoo. She came home with the name Barabbas written on her forearm. And as we began to ask her about this strange tattoo, she began to explain to us why she did it. She said, "Dad, this is a way for me to start conversations about Jesus." It's hard for a dad, especially a pastor dad, to deny the power of that, right? She began to explain, and we know the story, but it's so graphic when you see it written on your daughter's arm. She said, "Dad, we're all Barabbas. We were all, you realize there were three crosses. Barabbas was meant to hang on that cross between the other two, all three of them being insurrectionists, being those who tried to rebel against the Roman government and were being justly condemned and executed for their revolt. They were guerrilla warriors, if you will. They were being tried for their rebellion against the state. And yet, Barabbas didn't die on that cross. Jesus died for him. Friends, this morning, as hard as it is to consider, we all are that notorious prisoner, Barabbas, in our own ways. Maybe we haven't led a revolt against the government yet, but we in our own way are notorious. What are you, and I don't ask you to confess this out loud, but what are you notorious for as a sinner? Oh, I know what I'm notorious for. We are all Barabbas. We all stand condemned, and yet Christ has taken our place. The punishment that was to be put upon us was laid upon him. Paul writes that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We all, like sheep, Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep had gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Jesus took our place. We, notorious Barabbas in our own way, have been set free. What would it have been like to be riding out of town, just hightailing it for the hills as Barabbas, and to realize what is being done to an innocent, holy man in your rearview mirror. This morning, we must all remember that he took our place. Let his blood be on us and on our children, the crowd cries out. Our hands are all dirty. We can't wipe it off. We're like Macbeth's wife. We can't get the stain of the blood. We are guilty. We're notorious. And yet we've been offered the gift of forgiveness. Jesus has substituted himself upon the cross of Calvary in our place, the place that we should have hung and died and suffered the punishment for our sin. Jesus put himself in our place. This is the gospel truth. This is what we rejoice in. This is what we offer to the world when people feel condemned and unworthy and lost. We offer them Jesus, who enters our pain and took our place. But thirdly, Jesus this morning in the passion that we read becomes our hope for worship. John, writing in the first chapter of his gospel in verse 14, describing Jesus in kind of vague philosophical terms, but still in a way that we can understand. He says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus became human, flesh. He took on our humanity. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory, his majesty, who Jesus truly was, is revealed. And he becomes the hope of our worship this morning. As we entered in palms being raised and rejoicing in Jesus our King, we're reminded that he is the reason why we worship. He is the center of our worship. And if we've forgotten that, we need to reorder our lives. It is because of his death and resurrection. It's because of we who were unworthy, who've been made worthy through Christ, that we come rejoicing every morning to worship. And he becomes the center of this worshiping community. Now, lest you are left with the impression that somehow Jesus was a victim, that he was taken fiercely, we are made abundantly clear that Jesus lays down his life. He says it in the Gospel of John, "I lay my life down. No one takes it from me." But Jesus orchestrates, and the Father orchestrates all the work that is going on here. That is why it's so important. It seems a little awkward, but all the scriptures being fulfilled, and so that it might be fulfilled, and so that it might be fulfilled, and so that it might be fulfilled. What is that to remind us? That all of this was the will of the Father. All of this was the will of the Father. Everything that Jesus suffered, the Father allowed that he might come and be there for us. The third and final person that I want you to reflect on as they encounter, as they gaze and look upon Jesus, is the centurion. Think about it. This is the centurion. This is the officer, the Roman officer in charge of men, who was there with the detail that took Jesus. Once Simon brought that crossbeam and nailed Jesus to that beam and raised him up on the cross of Calvary. The doctors say there's no more tender tendons in your entire body than in your wrist, which is exactly where they nailed our Lord. This centurion actively took part. There's a false idea that somehow it was the Jewish people that they're to blame because they're the ones who crucified Jesus. No, it was Jews and Gentiles. It was all of us that nailed Christ to the cross. But as this centurion watches what happens in Jesus' crucifixion and experiences the darkness and the earthquakes and the rocks being shaken and dead people coming up from the tombs, this centurion has a change of heart and mind. This centurion becomes a Jesus worshiper. Now you may say, well, it's not completely explicit there, Alex. How do you know that for sure? Well, let me tell you, that centurion had in his pocket coins that had the inscription, Caesar, Son of God. Caesar claimed to be God. The centurion, in that moment of conversion, recognized that Jesus was God. For him, a centurion who had helped to crucify Jesus, to then come to the revelation that Jesus, in fact, was the Son of God, was that moment of conversion for him. And think about it. He went from murderer to worshiper. He went from notorious sinner to responsive worshiper. Friends, this is the reason we have to have hope in our worship this morning. Amen? This is the hope that we bring to all those who would come among us and wonder, what is so weird about those people at All Souls? How can they be so happy with all the problems going on in their lives? How in the world do they do it? And we get to share with them about our crucified and risen Lord. Amen? We get to rejoice with the centurion whose blood was covered. The blood stains wouldn't come off his hands, just like the crowds. Let his blood be on ourselves and on our children. That centurion was in the same place, and yet Jesus is coming, and he's forgiven him. He's set him free. He's taken the blood and poured it upon him that he would be washed white as snow. And he who is a murderer has become a worshiper. Brothers and sisters, I am so convinced that the call of the worshiping community has never been greater. I believe that we are called in this day to worship Jesus crucified, resurrected in such a way that people are drawn to us because of how we live. That nurtured me all those many years ago when I walked in the door at All Souls. 1991. Back before the turn of the century. Which has become one of my favorite sayings. You ministered to me. You showed me Jesus. You pointed to him through how you lived, how you walked by grace through suffering. That's the same call today. Because there's a hurting world out there that needs to know, is Jesus real to you? Henry Newbegin is a famous bishop of the last century, went to India, helped unite the church. Newbegin has become one of my spiritual heroes. I'm reading a lot about him. Newbegin says, what the world desperately needs is a community that believes the gospel and lives it out. Amen? So this morning, you may be asked to pick up something. You may be asked to bear a cross. I don't know what it is. But the Lord asks you to bear it for him and for his glory, that his worshiping community might increase. This morning, some of you are coming to the horrible reaction, the realization that, in fact, you are the Barabbas who didn't die where Jesus died. And for you, you become a part of this worshiping community who says, thank you, Jesus. Yes, I too am Barabbas, and yet I've been redeemed. This morning, you are called to look around and see who's around you and encourage them to worship, to be more devoted. There is not a perfect person in this place. I know half of them, believe me. But in Christ, we as new creations live in light of his death and resurrection. We get to live out this community of Jesus. We get to be like that centurion and those around him, marveling at the Son of God who was willing to give his life for us. Whew, I could preach all day, but you can't, you know, we got to move on. But one more, one more just thought just I wanted to bring to you. So at my consecration last August, there were three people. If you were there, I know some of you were there. And there were three men who processed in that beautiful cathedral with all its pomp and circumstance. There were three men that were not dressed appropriately. I don't know if you noticed. They were in plain clothes. They looked like they could be at All Souls this morning. So, you know, they were just kind of everyday folks. And they walked in and they processed in. And because they were in the processional, they got to go up to the front. And they have these transept areas. And so they were sitting to my right in the transept area. And when I was there waiting to be consecrated, I could see them in the corner of my head. They were three friends of mine, Chipper, Ryan, and Steve. And they were evangelical free pastors, which explains why they weren't dressed up. If you were evangelical free people, you would understand that. So they're very laid back. Jeans and a golf shirt is their liturgical wear. So okay, and they were there because they were friends of mine, and I wanted they were pastor friends from Gainesville. They had driven to Tallahassee to be a part of this consecration. One of the friends, Steve, wrote an article after the service, and he basically said, and he says, "I was someplace I didn't deserve, that I wasn't ready for, but I was there because somebody had invited me. I was there because of somebody else." And when I heard that story, I was like, you know, that again is a great way of seeing the gospel. This morning, you're somewhere that you don't deserve to be. You've not done the things to earn your way there, but you're there because somebody invited you. But it's not me, and it's not Brooke, and it's not anyone else. It's the Lord Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." Friends, on this Palm Sunday, as we're about to celebrate the baptisms of these 10 teenagers and confirm some of them and a couple of others, Jesus stands and he says, "Today is the day of salvation. Though you are Barabbas, though you are the centurion, in your own way, he offers salvation and forgiveness. Let this rail be for you the place that you meet Christ for the very first time." He enters into our suffering. Some of you need to hear that today. He took our place, and he is the hope in our worship. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.